And thirdly here, it is by his Spirit that we are quickened. Romans chapter 8 and verse number 11, "But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal body by his Spirit that dwelleth in you." And so we see that abiding in Christ is the strength, is the power behind the soul winner. Now, Christ abides in the soul winner through the person of the Holy Spirit. If you're saved this morning, you have the Holy Spirit. When you trusted Christ as your Savior, immediately what happened was you were made a new creature. Your old sin nature was crucified with Christ, never to be raised again. Isn't that amazing? He took it to the grave. He locked it there. It's gone. And as Jesus was risen from the dead, so he gave us newness of life. Amen. We are raised to walk in newness of life. We have what's called the Holy Spirit indwelling us. And praise the Lord for that. Turn over to John chapter 14 and verse number 26. The Bible says, "But the Comforter," and we're going to talk about that a little bit more in the morning service this morning, "but the Comforter," which is the Holy Ghost, "whom the Father will send in my name," all right, "he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you." Now, Jesus is a comforter, is he not? Absolutely. That word comforter is the word paraclete, all right? So it means it's someone who comes alongside to comfort you. Jesus is our comforter, 1 John chapter 2, verse 1, correct? He's our advocate, same word as comforter here. But the Bible says that Jesus would send another comforter. When he ascended into heaven, he sends another comforter. So Jesus is a comforter, never ceased to be one. And we have another comforter, the Holy Spirit. Isn't that amazing? So you and I have a comforter, someone who comes alongside of us to help us, right in heaven, right now, alongside of God and on the throne. He makes intercession for us every day. We also have a comforter who's indwelling us, with us, never leave us nor forsake us. Isn't that amazing? So what a comfort that is. There's no other word for it. It's a comfort, is it not? Praise the Lord for that. So the Bible says the Holy Spirit comes in Jesus' name. The Holy Spirit is the soul winner's lifeline for strength, comfort, and results, all right? Without the Holy Spirit, this whole thing's a waste of time. We need the Holy Spirit. I'm serious. We cannot win souls to Christ if we don't have the Holy Spirit. We're going to see that in just a moment. Without the Holy Spirit, the soul winner is helpless and useless. Romans chapter 8 and verse number 9, "Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is what? None of his. We need the Holy Spirit. And I can't stress that enough this morning. So, therefore, it's important for the soul winner to understand the capabilities of the Holy Spirit. All right? We need to know what the Holy Spirit can do and what he will do, what he's promised to do in each and every one of us before we can be useful as soul winners for him. And there's six things the Holy Spirit does in relation to the soul winner. Number one, the Holy Spirit controls the soul winner. He controls the soul winner. the Holy Spirit ought to be at the helm, don't you think? Let's turn over to Ephesians chapter 5. Nothing we say this morning is going to be new, but we ought to be reminded from time to time of these truths. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse number 18. A very familiar verse. It says, "Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess." Now, wine, strong drink, alcohol, and we could throw drugs in there, I think, controls a person, does it not? 100%. Every bit of him. From his judgment, to his decision-making, to his appearance, you know, everything. It controls his life. He says, "Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." So before the soul winner ever hands out a tract or preaches the gospel or knocks on a door, he must be controlled by the Holy Spirit. Just as the in this verse, as the wine controls a person and everything about him, even his speech and his appearance, the whole bit, the Holy Spirit ought to control the soul winner. You ought to be controlled by it. You ought to be filled with the Holy Spirit. That's amazing, isn't it? Now, you have the Holy Spirit, but there's often times in our lives we quench the Holy Spirit, do we not? Yeah, he's a burning fire inside of you, but you can douse that, you know, with your worldly lust, can you not? You can douse it often, you know, you can suppress that Holy Spirit's working in your life with your sinful nature and all these things that you desire. God says that needs to be a flame burning inside of you. We can also grieve the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit has feelings, if you will. I mean, he can be grieved, can he not? And I can grieve him. How do I do that? By living life like I want to live it, my own way. Well, that's a problem. And so the Bible says I need to be controlled with the Spirit. Just like the drunk craves the influence of alcohol, so the Christian should crave the influence of the Spirit. Just like the drunk must continually drink to be continually controlled. I mean, if you drank something last year, you're no longer controlled by that, correct? So if you want to continue to be controlled, and I'm not advocating this at all, you have to continue. And say the last year I was filled with the Spirit. That does no good today. You need to be controlled today, right now. And so the Christian must continually submit to the filling of the Holy Spirit and be controlled by him. Now, the evidence of the filling of the Spirit, and we've already looked at this in detail, but we'll mention it again this morning. The evidence of the filling of the Holy Spirit can be seen in every aspect of the Christian's life. Notice verse 19, his personal demeanor is changed. Look what it says in verse 19. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. What if you went to work tomorrow and this described you? Think about it. What would people say? The guy's a nutcase, you know? He's crazy. Well, you ought to have a praise on your mouth, right? You ought to have a difference about you. It ought to be visible. Your personal demeanor should change when you're filled with the Holy Spirit. That's what he's saying here. Notice in verse number 20, our outward priorities. Outward priorities change. Verse number 20, it says, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Do you mean tomorrow on my way to work when I get a flat tire, I need to give thanks to God for that? That's what he says. You see, my motives, my priorities, everything changes when I'm filled with the Holy Spirit. When you're not filled with the Holy Spirit, you stub your toe and what comes out of your mouth may not be so pretty. But when you're filled with the Spirit, it's a whole different situation, is it not? We need to be filled with the Spirit. Look at the home life in Ephesians chapter 5 and 6. He talks about the marriage, a marriage who's a couple who is filled with the Holy Spirit. Verse 21 says, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. That verse ought to be true in your home, in my home. Submit, you mean I need to submit to him? You mean I need to submit to her? Yes, submitting yourselves one to another. Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as unto the Lord. And husbands, husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Verse 25, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. So your marriage will change. Isn't that amazing? It's going to be evident in your life that you're filled with the Holy Spirit. Your children, verse 1 of chapter 6 says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. When you're filled with the Spirit, children, you'll be obedient. Now, my children are the only ones in here. Amen. So, amen. And to honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise. Very important. And then parents. And many of us are parents this morning. And you may say, well, my children are grown. That makes no difference. Verse number 4 says, you fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Parents who are filled with the Holy Spirit take on a different avenue of parenting. I mean, they do. And so we need to be filled with the Spirit. Notice public life. Your next blank there, public life. So you have personal demeanor, your outward priorities, your home life, and also your public life. Servants. And we could insert the word employees. So it would be our modern day word for this type of thing. So servants, be obedient to them that are your masters or employers, according to the flesh, with fear and trembling and singleness of your heart, as unto Christ. If you're a Christian who's filled with the Spirit, you'll not have mean things to say to your boss. You won't, because you are filled with the Spirit. You're going to obey your boss just like you would obey Jesus Christ. You say, well, the guy is a heathen and a reprobate. It makes no difference. You're trying to win him to Christ, not push him away. That makes sense? And notice also masters. Look down at verse number 9. Ye masters or employers, do the same things to them, forbearing, threatening, knowing that your master also is in heaven, neither is there respect of persons with him. And you would act like Jesus would to his servants. You'd act like that to your servants. Amen? And so your public life, how you deal with people out in public, changes. And then your spiritual life, in verses 10 through 18, finally, my brethren, being strong in the Lord and in the power of his might, put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, which wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. And so the Bible says here, my spiritual life will be controlled, not to be controlled by the Holy Spirit. Amen? And mind you, everything we just read is under the same context of 5:18. Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Amen? So we ought to be filled with the Spirit. The more the soul winner allows the Holy Spirit to control his life, the more Jesus will be seen in the life of the soul winner. People will see Jesus in you. And the less the Holy Spirit will be hindered in his work. I don't want to hinder the Holy Spirit, especially in my work of soul winning. Amen? I want to go into the soul winning thing where the Holy Spirit has free reign, complete reign. So therefore, I need to get out of the way completely. Just move out of the way. Lord, you take over. You take over my life. So the Holy Spirit, number one, controls the soul winner. Number two, the Holy Spirit commands the soul winner. He commands the soul winner. Now, the soul winner needs to learn to be sensitive to the leading of the Holy Spirit. It's amazing to me. I am what my wife calls, there's an old Indian word for bad hunter. You know, the old Indians, they had a word for someone who's a bad hunter. It's vegetarian. My wife calls me a vegetarian because I'm not a very good hunter. I tell you, I usually come empty-handed. You know, and it's always evident to me when I'm out with my brother. My brother is with me. You know, we were hunting here this last week a little bit together, and we're out there, and he's like. He's standing there in the field. He says, I smell elk. I'm like, shut up. Yes, I smell elk. I don't know. I mean, he says he can smell elk. I don't know. Maybe it's true. I can't smell a thing. You know what I mean? All right, Glenn back there, you can smell elk?
If you get in the woods and the mushroom scent is
near. Yeah, you probably smell elk. Yeah, so I'm not sensitive to it. My brother will be looking, and I think it's partly my eyesight. It's not the greatest, but he'll be looking at a hill. There's five elk on that hill. Get out of here. He hands me his binoculars, and sure enough, there's five elk on the hill. I can't see them for the life of me. I take Gabriel with me. He's my eyeballs, you know. He's like, he will walk around the hill. There's five deer. I'm like, wow, okay. So anyways, you know, so you need to be sensitive to the leading of the Holy Spirit. Sometimes we're not, you know, some people get sensitive to certain things. And, you know, it's there. I have the ability in me to sense it. I really do. I have the nose And I could smell if I knew what I'm smelling for, right? I could see it if I know what I'm looking for. But I'm not sensitive to it. Because maybe it's a little bit, you know, it's not as important to me, you know. I like beef. I raise cattle. That's why I raise cattle, you know. Just forget the deer stuff, you know. I just eat beef. But my brother here, he's very sensitive to it because he cares. You see, I think the Holy Spirit needs to be, we need to be learn to be sensitive to the leading of the Holy Spirit. If you're a Christian this morning, you have the same amount of the Holy Spirit as I have this morning. Isn't that amazing? And I have the same amount as you have. But some people have learned to be sensitive to the leading of the Holy Spirit, while others haven't. And so we need to learn to be sensitive. Often he will impress upon the soul winner to single out an individual and give him a track. And if you're saved long enough, you know what that means. Holy Spirit tells you. You need to give that person a track. These commands are time sensitive, and if you miss it, that's an opportunity lost forever. He may lead the soul winner to pray fervently for an individual. Maybe even wake up the soul winner out of a dead sleep. You can't sleep. You wake up, you're just thinking about a certain person. I don't know why, but I'm just thinking about him all the time. And so I just, okay, I'll kneel down, I'll pray for that person right now. Often it is found out later that individual was facing the trial at that very moment. We have the leading of the Holy Spirit. Sometimes the Holy Spirit may hinder the soul winner from moving forward in one area of ministry to open a door in another direction. By faith, the soul winner obeys this. And so it is important to understand that the Holy Spirit works in tandem with the Word of God. Now, this is paramount. You have to understand this. The Holy Spirit will never contradict the Word of God. Never. You understand that? When the Bible says, not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together, and you say, well, the Holy Spirit's leading me to take this job, which will take me away from church, I'm here to tell you that's not the leading of the Holy Spirit. It's not, because it's against the Word of God. You understand? The Holy Spirit will never contradict His Word. He wrote the thing. And so sometimes we get in our heads, that we get in our brains that we're sensing the Holy Spirit's leading, and it's against what God says. They're two different things. You understand? All right, so it's important to understand the Holy Spirit will never contradict His words. He will always complement it. Always. When the soul winner stops reading God's word for a season, he will also stop hearing from the Holy Spirit. There are seasons that we go through, and, you know, the reading the Word of God is just a mundane thing. And maybe we drop away from it for a time. Maybe perhaps we've gone through a season where reading the Word of God just was put on autopilot for a while, and we're reading the words but not getting anything out of it. We need to be reading the Word of God for our lives and to heed it and listen to it and obey it for the Holy Spirit to begin to speak to us. Now, there's five examples in Scripture where the Holy Spirit commanded a soul winner. There are others, but we're going to look at five, all right? So the first one is Philip. Let's turn back to Acts chapter 8. Philip, Acts chapter 8 and verse number 29. Acts chapter 8 and verse number 29. Let's see here. Verse number 29. So I just kind of bring us up to date on what's happening here. Philip is, at the beginning of the chapter, he's in Samaria, and he's preaching the Word of God. Now, mind you, Philip is a deacon. He's an evangelist. So I think the Lord kind of called him into the evangelism there. And by the way, evangelism, I believe, is a calling of God. But anyways, Philip here, he's preaching in Samaria, and God is doing a magnificent work. I tell you, people are getting saved by the droves, and it's just, you know, it's an amazing thing. And all of a sudden, God tells Philip to go down to the desert in the south, you know, where there's no people. There's just nothing, you know. And you know, if I was Philip, I'd be thinking, Lord, there's a lot more people here, and people are getting saved. Why would you call me away from this? But Philip, the Bible says, immediately he went down. He did exactly what he He trekked the however long of a journey it was. He got to the desert, and he sees, in verse number 27, he rose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia and eunuch of great authority under Candace, the queen of Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure, had come to Jerusalem for to worship and was returning. And so evidently, God had worked this thing out to the second. I mean, seriously, to the second. Because you see, Philip here, in verse 30, he began to run to this guy. I mean, this was like, it was perfect the way it met up. It's amazing how God does that. Isn't it something? And so God sent him at the right time, knew exactly how long it'd take Philip to get to where he needed to be. And he's watching, you know, God's up to, he knows what's going on. He really does. So in verse number 29, the Bible says, "Then the Spirit said unto Philip." So the Holy Spirit said to Philip. Was it an audible voice? I have an idea it wasn't. I believe it was probably something Philip, you know, just like the Holy Spirit speaks today, you know. He says, "Go near and join thyself to this chariot." And Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah. And said, "Understandest thou what thou readest?" What an opportunity. The guy is like, he's got a gospel track open, and he's reading it immediately, right now. And Philip just happens upon this. This was not happenstance. This was the leading of the Spirit of God. So the Spirit told Philip exactly what to do, and where to go, and to whom to witness. Did he not? Now, if the Holy Spirit did it in Philip, for Philip, don't you think he can do it for you? He said, well, you know, back to the hunting thing, you know. I go out, and the reason I'm a bad hunter is I go out and I never see anything, you know. I'm always in the wrong place at the wrong time. They were here yesterday. You know, I was there, and then they came through that night, you know. Always in the wrong place at the wrong time. And you're thinking, why can't I just get it right one time, you know. And with soul winning, it's the same thing sometimes. We go through, we say, why can't I ever have an opportunity to witness? Well, maybe we need to start listening to the Holy Spirit, because he does this thing. This is his job. This is what he does. This is like what the Holy Spirit does. He puts people together at the right time. He tells us what to do, where to go, and to whom to witness. Notice the leading of the Holy Spirit is in direct correlation with the Word of God. Look at verse 26. The angel of the Lord spake unto Philip. So God spoke to Philip. God's word came to Philip. Do you see that? Saying, "Arise and go toward the south into the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is the desert." And then in verse 29, now it's the Spirit that's speaking inside of him. Isn't that something? So the word of God came, and then the Spirit came and complemented that word of God. It always works that way. It always works that way. All right, the next one here is Peter. Turn to Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10 and verse number 19. Acts chapter 10 is a very important chapter in the book of Acts. It is the chapter where the Gentiles first are preached to. Amen? And you're following the Great Commission. You have Jerusalem. You have all Judea. And then you have Samaria in chapter 8. Philip is going to Samaria. Peter and John go down there and lay hands on people, and they receive the Holy Ghost. You're fulfilling another step of the Great Commission. You get to chapter 10, and now we're going to see the Gentiles to the uttermost parts of the world. The Gentiles are going to receive the gospel and receive the Holy Spirit. What an amazing thing. All right, so Peter here. In verse 1, you have this fella named Cornelius. He is a centurion, and he's a devout man. He fears God, but he's not saved. So a lot of people like that. And he's just looking for more information. And so God sends him his angel miraculously and says, go call for Peter. He's in this such and such a place. At the same time, God is working in Peter's heart through visions. Isn't that amazing? We serve a really, really big God, do we not? Praise the Lord for that. And so all of this worked together. Look down at verse number 19. The Bible says, while Peter thought on the vision, the Spirit said unto him, behold, three men seek thee. So Peter is thinking on this vision, and the vision is what God is speaking to him. Three times this sheet comes down from heaven, and it's filled with all kinds of animals that are not clean, according to the Jewish tradition and Jewish law. And God says, eat. And Peter three times says, no, I've never eaten anything unclean in my life. I'm not going to start now. And God says, what God hath said, God hath made clean, thou call thou not unclean. Amen? And so in verse 19, Peter is sitting on the rooftop, and he's thinking about this vision. And the Holy Spirit said unto him, behold, three men seek thee. Arise, therefore, get thee down, and go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them. Then Peter went down to the men which were sent unto him from Cornelius, and said, behold, I am he whom ye seek. What is the cause wherefore ye are come? And, of course, the rest of the story, Peter is able to go and preach the word of God, and these Cornelius and his house trust Christ as their Savior. What an amazing thing. All right? So I want you to notice here the leading of the Holy Spirit is in direct correlation, again, or cooperation with the word of God. Notice in verse 11, Peter saw the heaven opened and a certain vessel descending unto him as it had been a great sheet knit and the four corners let down to the earth, wherein were all manner of four-footed beasts of the earth and wild beasts and creeping things and fowls of the air. And there came a voice to him, arise, Peter, kill and eat. So the word of God is speaking to Peter, correct? Now, the word of God doesn't speak to you and I in dreams anymore because we have the whole Bible. Amen? The complete Bible. If you hear a dream, you had too many anchovies on your pizza the night before. But God speaks to us in the same way he spoke to Peter, just through his word, does he not? And so when God speaks to us through his word, the Holy Spirit then will confirm that in our hearts. Verse 19. Isn't that amazing? Praise the Lord for that. All right, so another one here is Paul and Barnabas. Just look at Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13. Holy Spirit again is leading, directing, guiding, commanding. Paul and Barnabas in Acts chapter 13 and verse number 2. As they, this is, Paul and Barnabas, as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, separate me Barnabas and Saul for the work whereunto I have called them. And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. A few things to note about this passage. The Spirit called Barnabas and Saul to a special work. Amen? A special work. Now, we all ought to be working for the Lord, right? And they were. They were ministering in the church at Antioch here. They were busy doing what God wanted them to do. And, you know, they weren't under any necessary direct orders of the Holy Spirit. They're just working for the Lord. They're just doing what God wanted them to do. I can imagine they're out there handing out tracts. They're out there preaching on the street. They're knocking on doors. So I'm sure they're teaching a Sunday school class, maybe. Maybe they're encouraging others and exhorting and promoting to good works, or, you know, all the things that the good church member ought to be doing. They're doing it. That's what they're doing. They're at visitation when they're supposed to be. They're at every service they're supposed to be. When the Holy Spirit leads them, they encourage others. And then the Holy Spirit, while they're doing that, comes and he separates them for a special work. Isn't that amazing? That's what I want. I want to be promoted in some way. Amen? And that's what happened. He said, okay, you guys have been faithful in a little. I'm going to make you faithful in something even more than that. Isn't that amazing? So the Holy Spirit called Barnabas and Saul for a special work. Notice the calling of the Holy Spirit came while they were already ministering to the Lord and fervently praying. And so here, this is the whole thing is bathed with prayer. They're fasting, they're praying. After they were called, they even afterwards, in verse number 3, they fasted and prayed even some more. And they laid their hands on them. That meant more praying. This thing is just to colic surrounded in prayer. Isn't that amazing? And so God here is leading them through the Holy Spirit. Let's look at chapter 16. Chapter 16. Paul here in chapter 16 is hindered by the Holy Spirit. We have a lot of missionary preach on this. It's a missionary passage, if you will, talking about the Macedonian call. And it certainly is that, but I want you to focus on verses 6 there through 10. It says, now when they had gone throughout Phrygia and the region of Galatia and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia. You say the Holy Spirit forbid them to preach the word. Well, he forbid them to preach in Asia. He hindered them. He stopped. He said, Paul, we're not going to go that direction. And of course, right off, the Holy Spirit didn't give him a direction. Verse 7, it says, and after they come to Mysia, they essayed to go, or they made plans to go to Bithynia. But the Spirit suffered them not. And so here they go again. They're going to, maybe if we can't go to Asia, maybe we can go this direction. Holy Spirit says, no, that's not the direction either. Verse 8, and they passed by Mysia and came down to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. And there stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. And after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go to Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. All right, so they finally, in verse number 10, were assured the Holy Spirit's leading. Amen? Now, notice the Spirit directed Paul specifically to a location to preach the gospel. A specific location. It wasn't that place. It wasn't that place. It was definitely this place, all right? So the Holy Spirit does lead in that direction. Notice the direction of the Holy Spirit can be negative as well as positive. It can be, right? Sometimes what seems right, preaching the word in Asia, preaching the word in Bithynia, may not be be the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. The soul winner must be extra quiet and sensitive to the still small voice of the Holy Spirit. Sometimes we're way too loud, are we not? Back to the hunting illustration. You can't be very loud, can you? Or you won't smell, hear, see anything, the elk. They'll be gone, won't they? So you need to be quiet. We need to be quiet to listen to the Holy Spirit. The soul winner should not necessarily rely on the peaceful feeling of the Holy Spirit's direction, feeling as the Holy Spirit's direction. I can imagine in verse number 6, Paul had some peace about preaching the word of God in Asia. Don't you think? Peace is not always the leading of the Holy Spirit. It isn't. That's just a feeling, you see. Now, God gives peace. Aren't you glad of that? But we see here in this passage, I think Paul had peace probably about preaching the word in Asia and also about in Bithynia, but that wasn't the will of God. They need to quiet down and listen. Quiet down and listen. Often days go by without specific direction from the Holy Spirit. How many days went by from verses 6 down to verse number 10? We get impatient sometimes, do we not? Lord, what do we do now? What do we do right now? Right now, what do I do? And God says, just wait. Just wait. Just wait. There's a guy down there in Macedonia. If you leave right now, you'll get there before him and you'll never see him. Just wait. Just wait. Isn't that something? So we just need to wait. Just keep moving forward according to the last command, and the Holy Spirit gives us a new one. Amen? Praise the Lord for that. Now, I want you to look at one more, Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20. We'll finish here and pick this up again next week. Acts chapter 20 and verse number 22. Now, this one will throw us for a loop if you're not careful. Verse number 22, the Bible says, and now, behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. All right, so what is Paul saying? The Spirit so impressed upon Paul that he needed to go to Jerusalem, that no amount of opposition by man or by God could stop him. All right, so if you read chapter 20, its entirety, you'll find that Paul is just, he's destined for Jerusalem. I'm going there. And after Jerusalem, I'm going to Rome. That's what he said. Chapter 21 and verse number 13. Then Paul answered, what mean ye to weep and to break mine heart? For I am ready not to be bound only, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. Paul was set on going to Jerusalem. Nothing's going to stop him. Nothing anybody could say. Nothing anybody could do. He's going to Jerusalem. because I'm bound in the Spirit to do so. I believe he felt led by the Holy Spirit to go to Jerusalem. Now notice, the Holy Spirit did not sugarcoat the prospect of Paul going to Jerusalem. Paul was given ample warning by the Holy Spirit, by the Holy Ghost, of what would happen if he followed through with the command. Remember back in verse number 23 of chapter 20, the Holy Ghost on one side was telling Paul, go to Jerusalem, but on the other side of the coin, the same thing, the Holy Ghost is saying, but if you do, it's going to hurt. There's bonds and afflictions. And so some people look at that, and you know, the Holy Spirit is leading you in a direction, and then we hear another voice saying, it's going to hurt, and we say, well, the Holy Spirit is not leading me in that direction, so I guess I won't go. Now that's a problem, is it not? What if Paul hadn't gone to Jerusalem? Well, he would have been out of the will of God, would he not have? And so here we see that the Holy Spirit sometimes, and I guess we could say it this way, he gives a little bit of conflicting messages, I guess. Paul is, I mean, he's saying that in one of these passages, Paul gets there. In fact, let's look here in verse number 8 of chapter 21. The next day, we that were of Paul's company departed and came to Caesarea, and we entered into the house of Philip the evangelist. There's Philip, amen, which was one of the seven, one of the seven deacons. Remember back in chapter 6? Pretty interesting. And abode with him. And the same man had four daughters, virgins, which did prophesy. And as we tarried there many days, there came down from Judea a certain prophet named Agabus. I don't think I'd like the name Agabus, but that's what he's named. Verse 11, and when he had come to us, he took Paul's girdle and bound his own hands and feet and said, thus saith the Holy Ghost. Now this guy is a prophet. He hears from God and he says what God says. Isn't that amazing? He's proven a prophet. You know, what he says comes true. So he's proven a prophet. Nowhere is it said he's unproven as a prophet. In verse number 11, he says, thus saith the Holy Ghost, so shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man that owneth this girdle, and shall deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles. And when we heard these things, both we and they of that place. So Luke and whoever else was in the company of Paul, plus Philip, the evangelist, and even his daughters, the virgins, all are telling Paul, don't go. Now you think about Paul here. He's got all of his friends here, all of his companions. People have God has used in many ways, and I tell you, they know the Lord just like Paul does. They've been used. Philip has been used of God and been led by the Holy Spirit just like Paul has. And here they all are telling Paul, don't do what you think the Holy Spirit says you should. And look what Paul says in verse 13. What mean ye to weep and to break mine heart? Isn't that something? Maybe the Holy Spirit telling me that it's going to hurt, but he told me to go, and I'm not disobeying that command. Paul had simply come to the point of his life where obeying the Holy Spirit meant more to him than even his own life. All right, so the Holy Spirit, number one, we saw this morning, he controls us. And number two, he commands us. Amen? And sometimes we just need to be quiet and shut up for a little bit and listen and just follow. God will take care of us, won't he? If you read this rest of the story, Paul goes to Jerusalem. Yes, he is bound. Yes, he is thrown in prison. Three times he's almost ripped limb from limb from mobs that want to kill him. He's in prison about to be whipped by scourging. The Bible says he was examined by scourging. I like that. He's going to examine him by scourging. It just means he's going to whip the pulp out of him until he says something. Amen? And Paul, you know, he gets out of that, thankfully, by being a Roman citizen. But he's thrown back into the prison. He goes and stands before the council, and the Jews, the Pharisees, and the Sadducees get so mad at him, they almost rip him limb from limb. He's thrown into the prison once again. And he sits there, and the Bible says the Lord Jesus Christ himself comes and stands next to Paul in the prison that night and says, "You've done everything I wanted you to do here in Jerusalem. Now you're going to go to Rome." Isn't that something? You see, maybe it's going to hurt. It could. I don't know. Maybe it will. But God's going to be right with you the whole time. That comfort is just going to be right next to you. He'll never leave you. He'll never forsake you. So, yes, the Holy Spirit commands us, and we need to listen. We just need to listen to him. So the power behind the soul winner is the Holy Spirit. We will finish up the last four next week. Let's go ahead and pray. Lord, thank you so much for your goodness to us. Thank you for giving us the Holy Spirit. Thank you that we can be assured that from now to all eternity, he'll never leave us nor forsake us. Lord, I pray you'd help us be controlled with the Holy Spirit. Help us, Lord, to listen to the commands of the Holy Spirit. And I pray that you'd make us soul winners that are fit for the Master's use, clean vessels. And Lord, I pray that you'd use us. And I pray the Holy Spirit of his conviction would go behind and before the witnessing of the soul winner. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' precious name.